If you have your Bibles, our text this morning will come from the book of Genesis and chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we'll read verses 26 through 31. Genesis 1, this is on page 1. If you're new to the Bible, Genesis is the first book, and we're looking at the first chapter. And then the smaller number, verse 26, we'll read from smaller number 26 through to the end of the chapter. This is the record which God gave to us by the inspiration of the Spirit of the crowning glory of God's creation. There is a solemn pause in the chronology, and at that solemn pause, God will speak once again. And when He speaks at this solemn pause, He speaks to a council. And when He speaks to this council, He gives the command for man to be brought forth. Everything in week one has led up to this moment. So we'll begin reading at verse 26, and we'll read through to verse 31. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Well, as Christians, we love to think about, we love to meditate on the noble works of God because we love history. Our identity is rooted and anchored in history. We would not be who we are if it were not for history. And when you study the book of Genesis, when you read these majestic opening verses of Genesis, you are reading history. You're learning where you came from. You're learning your identity. Identity is one of the major buzzwords now today, for good or ill. And when you study Genesis, in particular, these verses, these lines that we just read, you are looking in the mirror. You are seeing who you were created to be. This opening chapter of Genesis, it's recording a straight chronology for us. There is day one, there's day two, day three, and each of these days has a cycle. It's a 24-hour cycle where the earth is rotating on its axis, and there is light and there's darkness. And God has named the light. He's called the light day, and then he's named the darkness. He's called the darkness night. And ever since he spoke the light into being, ever since he spoke and those particles were formed, ever since he commanded the light to shine forth in the darkness, he's been preparing a place. What does God do? He prepares a place. It's something else that's vital to us as Christians. We are people who love having a sense of place. That we have a place where we're born, a place where we live, and a place where we die, a place where our bones are laid to rest. We love having a sense of place. That's ingrained in us simply by means of creation. God has prepared a place for us. What does Jesus say to his disciples the night before he's crucified? I go to prepare a place for you. And so God has created a place for this crowning glory of his creation. And it's a beautiful, colorful, varied location. All types of landscapes, different shades of color, and rock formations, and vegetation, and animals. And everything is given over to his little image bearer. And who will be God's image bearer? Parents, you have your own little image bearers. And if we had never met you before, we could probably look and we could tell who goes with who. We can say, y'all go together. We're born imitators. Even if you don't have any children, you're a born imitator. You're an imitator of someone or something. We tend to naturally, even subconsciously, I would say, we tend to pick up other people's mannerisms, their voice inflections, their accent, their vocabulary, their style of dress, their music. We are born that way. We're born imitators. Now, why is that? Why is it that we are born imitators? Well, it's because we're made after the image of God. We are created with a family resemblance. We're created with a likeness to God. And see how he gets there. Notice how he gets there. Look at verse 26 with me. Then, all right, so this is it's chronology. There's something happening, and then something else happens, and then there's something else. So there's a then to day six. Then God said. How is God making everything? He's simply speaking. And what does he say? Let us make man. English scholars, this is a pronoun. Is it first, second, or third person? That's first, right? Is this singular or plural? Let us make man. Singular or plural? It's plural, isn't it? God is one. And yet here he says, let us make man. There's a very solemn, sober pause here in the chronology. Who's he speaking to? Let us make man. Now, he has a court. He has a heavenly court. There are angels. There are archangels. There are cherubim and seraphim. And where they fit in the chronology, honestly, I'm not really sure where they fit in the 6 days of creation. But he has a heavenly court. Is he saying to the angels, let us, I'm going to include you angels. I'm going to include you. Let us create man after his own image. Well, no, we have the testimony of Scripture that God is the creator. We have no record of angels having participated here. We do have the record of Genesis 1, verse 2. What do you see in Genesis 1, verse 2? Back up a little bit. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then you have the testimony of the New Testament. You have John 1, you have Hebrews 1, you have Colossians 1, where it's clearly identified that God's Son was involved in making all things. By Him, all things were created. All things, Colossians 1, all things were created by Him and for Him. So who's God speaking to here? Remember, from Genesis to Revelation, God is one in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You have a testimony here in the very first chapter of the Bible that God is a plurality of persons. He is one God in three persons. And what does this Trinitarian work of God, what does it produce? Look at verse 26. Let us make man. As I thought about this past couple of weeks, I loved thinking about the Hebrew word for man. Do you know what it is? The Hebrew word for man, it's literally Adam. Let us make Adam. Now it's pronounced differently in Hebrew, but those are the letters. Let us make man. Let us make Adam in our image, after our likeness. And let them, so man will be a plurality, let them have dominion, let them rule, let them have sovereignty, let them have charge, let them have jurisdiction over what? Over everything that's happened in days 1 through the morning of day 6. Let them have dominion over the fish, the birds, livestock, all the earth, every creeping thing. And then you have a statement of poetry. Don't you love how Scripture gives you different types of literature to explain truth and history? Look at verse 27. There's a rhythm to this language. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. It's putting in a concise, easily stated form so that we can remember. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. So God has created. He's created man after His likeness. So man will be His image bearer. And then He's also given them gender, male and female. And there will be a distinct gender given to each person. Each person will be born either male or female. And that will be the basis for human society. And isn't that a refreshing truth in this age of gender anarchy and chaos? That God has actually injected this world with its proper mode of operation. That God has designed families. God has designed human relationships to function a certain way. And God has given you your identity from the very beginning. All right, let me just, as a side note, we tend to think of that word identity now today as something we can put on and take off, just kind of like we change our clothes. It gets hot, so we take off our coat. It's cold, got to find your jacket. That's typically today how we think about identity. Well, I can choose. I can choose who I'm going to be. I can choose what I'm going to do. I can choose who I am as an individual. I can even choose my gender. Well, what does God say about that autonomous, chaotic line of thought? He says, look, I've given you the boundaries. I've given you your identity. It's not something you can put on and put off. I've given this to you. And let me say to the young people, let me say to the kids, to little boys and little girls, if you're a little boy, God made you the way you are on purpose. And that's very, very important for you to remember. As you grow up, as you grow older, God made you as a boy on purpose. It was no accident. And you little girls, God loves little girls. And God has made you also on purpose. He meant to do it. All right, when you and I, when we spill something at the table, we have our glass of milk and we accidentally knock it over. Well, that's an accident, right? When God created you, when He put you together, He put you together on purpose. That's very important for you to remember. Male and female, He created them. And notice what's said here, verse 28, God blessed them. And then God said to them, God's blessing is always tied to God speaking. That's why we love the Word so much. That's why we love the Scriptures. Blessing is always tied to speaking. God blessed them. Look at verse 28. And then God said. And notice, God is not just talking about man here. He is talking to the people. He's talking to man. Look at this. God said to them. God did not speak directly to the plant world. He did not speak directly to vegetation. He did not speak directly to the animals. He speaks straight out to the man. And God said to them. And then you have several commands listed right in a row. God's commands are a wonderfully gracious thing, aren't they? Look at this. Look, track these verbs with me. Be fruitful. They will start with one couple, a man and a woman, one man and one woman joined together in marriage. And He wants them to be fruitful. He wants them to multiply. Y'all, life is such a good thing. He wants them to multiply. Be fruitful. There's one verb. Multiply. There's another. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion. Well, that has a helping verb, but you get the idea. They are to exercise lordship over this world that God's created. He's commanding them. He's blessing them. He's sending them out with His commission. There's going to be a mandate for them to go out and produce, to be fruitful, to have children, to be fruitful in their labors, for their labors to be productive. We're going to come back to that point in just a few minutes. God gives them food. God gives them a variety of food. At this point, they're not eating meat yet because there's no death. And there's no death before the fall. So they are vegetarians. They're eating, kids, they're eating lots of vegetables. Now, they would have known how to make it, so it tastes really good. Perhaps Adam was created with a built-in recipe using lots of butter, lots of grease, lots of salt. Vegetables. I know, by that point, it's not really vegetables anymore, but it's so good. But you have here, He gives them food. He gives them a variety of food. And He gives them color. He could have made everything the same color. But He didn't. He makes this world aesthetically pleasing. With all sorts of colors. Verse 30, He says, every green plant for food. So he has built these plants with all the chemicals, all the processes that make it green. And God saw everything that he had made. Verse 31, and behold, it was not only good, this time the adverb very is added, it is very good. It is exceedingly good. The goodness of creation is asserted here. So what has God done here? God has he's finalized his production of this place, and in this place he's placed, you can do both of those, can't you? In this place, noun, location, he has placed the crowning glory of his creation. They are in his image, which means they bear a family resemblance. There are similarities between Adam and his maker. They are both capable of wisdom, capable of reasoning. They are both capable of communication, language. They both have authority. God has exercised authority and dominion. He has spoken, he's named these things. Well, Adam will also exercise authority over the animal world. He will name the animals. So there are some similarities. Adam will also possess an upright moral character. It won't be exactly the same degree of holiness that God possesses, but he will possess a character. And there will be some degree of similarity between Adam's attributes, Adam's characteristics, and God's. There will also be significant differences. There will be differences, a distinction made between the Creator and the creature. God is eternal. Nothing else is, including man. God is infinite. He's above time. He's above space. We are very time-bound. God has created time just like he's created us. And you see that factor of time that's built into the creation week itself. There's day one, day two, day three. We are time-bound, and he is not. So he is infinite. He is eternal. He's also a spirit, and we are flesh and bones. You can see. I can see you, and you can see me. Well, you cannot see God. Adam could not see his creator. He could see what he had done, but he couldn't see his creator face to face. So I want to ask you, what is man? What does it mean? There are similarities and there are differences. What does it mean for man to be made in the image of God? What is man? It's a question that's posed in Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou shouldst visit him? What is man? And briefly, I want to say, first of all, that man, at his most basic level, man is a person. He's an individual. He's a man, he is a person, he's an individual who possesses reason and will. He possesses intelligence and freedom. He has reason, he has the ability to think. As an individual, he can consider, he can ponder, he can meditate. A person is able to reason. What does it mean to reason? Well, it means you're able to observe something and draw conclusions from it. And even the youngest child in here is able to do that. Young children, what do they do with Legos? They take the box, they rip it open, pour out the pieces, and they observe what's there. And they take what's there, they take that package of Legos, and whether they use instructions or not, they start to piece the Legos together and create something. What have they done? They've used reason. They have observed something, and then they've applied their minds, they've applied their understanding to what they've observed. It's the same thing a PhD student would do in biology or chemistry. They're making observations, and then they put together their observations. Same thing you do, really, in any field. In any job you have, rich, poor, high, low, white collar, blue collar, any work you have, there are observations to make, and then you use your mind to apply and to use those observations. Every single job, every work that you have. That's why, kids, it's so vital that you listen to your teachers. They're teaching you how to think. Listen to your teachers. Listen to your parents. They're teaching you how to think. Man is a person who has reason and a person who has will. He has freedom. So he not only has intelligence, he has ability. He has the ability to move. He has the ability to choose, the ability to act. So he can not only observe, make observations, and put it all together. All right, so your little girl can not only look at the Legos and see what's there and kind of parse them out and see what's going to go where. She can also say, I love these Legos. I'm going to play with these Legos. So you have reason and you have will. What is will? What's the will? It's the ability to embrace something. We embrace one another as a family. We give each other hugs. Well, as a person, you embrace certain things. You embrace what you can see is good. You embrace what is good. You're drawn to what is good. You love what is good. You choose it. So with your mind, you understand what's good, and then with your will, you run after it. With my mind, I can see the football schedule. And with my will, I can choose to go to one of those games, or the symphony schedule, or the baseball, whatever it is. We can reason, and then we embrace. You know what love is? Love is not simply desire. This is so important. Love is not simply passion. It is not simply desire. What love is the perception and then the embrace of what you know is good and who you know is good. The more you learn about that person, the more you love that person and you embrace that person. That's what love is. You perceive and you embrace what's good. And when you said, I do, when you said, till death do us part, you were embracing that particular good, that particular person that God had made for you. So at its most basic level, man is a person. He or she is possessed with reason and with will. And second thing I want you to hear is that Adam was a person with creative abilities. He had abilities to express himself verbally. Now, we don't know the exact amount of knowledge that Adam had. We have CNN and Fox, depending on the point of view, or some other source. We have a vast accumulation of knowledge and facts. I mean, we've got the talking head. We have the sidebar, which tells you the stocks. You have the bottom line, which tells you what happened in the latest game. And then you have in the upper corner, you have something else. There's a summary of some other headliner. We have a vast, overwhelming accumulation of facts that are thrown at us like a fire hydrant. Now, Adam, he didn't have the bottom line and the talking head and the sidebar and the upper corner, so he might not have had the same amount of facts in his brain, but I will guarantee you his brain functioned with more regularity and more power and more creative ability than any of us have in our little finger. He had a quality, he had a strength of mind that, frankly, we just don't have. He's created after the image of God. He has creative abilities. And he's able to express that mind verbally. He had the gift of language. He's able to express through noble deeds, through exercising dominion and lordship. Man, in his original pure state, was created with creative, artistic, noble abilities. And even in our fallen state, we still catch a little glimmer of it. All right, since the fall, the image of God has been cracked, but it hasn't been totally lost. So there is still a degree of artistic ability in the human soul. You cannot listen to Beethoven's Ninth Symphony without being overwhelmed by the sheer beauty and power. I don't know Beethoven's spiritual state, but simply by being created after God's image, what's he able to do? He's able to observe musical scores and notes and put it all together. Arrangement, wisdom, imagination. Your toddlers, when they've taken that Lego set and they've put it together, and if they're going off to bed, what do they say to you, parents? They say, "Don't touch my setup. And don't let so-and-so mess with my setup." Well, why do they say that? They say that because they've created something. They've used their imagination. They've used their minds. What is man? Man is a person with creative abilities. And so what do we do now, even on this side of the fall? What do we do as people who carry the image of God? What do? We exercise lordship. We exercise jurisdiction. We have our particular spheres. We have our little garden, and we want to take care of our little garden. We want to root out the weeds. We want to plant seeds. We want to trim and prune what's there. We want to harvest what's there. Y'all, we're created after God's image with creative capabilities. We exercise lordship and dominion, and we make a vigorous, precise study of language and creation and people. We want to study language because God is a talking, speaking, communicating God. And we want to understand language so that we can hear him when he speaks through the word, and we can speak right back to him and then speak to others about him. So we make a vigorous, precise study of language. Why should you learn the 8 parts of speech? Well, there you go. We make a study of language and words. We make a study of creation. Why should you study biology and chemistry and physics? I've never studied physics, but why would it be good for me to study physics? Because we make a vigorous study of creation so that we can bring glory to the Creator. So what is man? He's a person with creative abilities, which means we have a responsibility to commit ourselves to a vigorous study of creation and people for his glory. But a last thing that I'll leave you with is that man is a person. He's formed with creative abilities, but he's also formed with a character. All right. Adam was formed, he was created with a character. And yes, while we can talk about symphonies and Legos and gardens and say that we're created after the image of God, and that's a reflection of that, ultimately, Most importantly, what it means to be created after the image of God is this. Humans were formed with a character. That is the most vital, the most decisive point about being created after God's image. What sort of character did Adam have? Well, he has a holy character. He's noble. He is upright. He's holy in what he knows. What does he know? All of his opinions, all of his convictions, they would all land in the right place. They would all be correct. His opinions would all be right. Can you imagine being that person? I know many people think they are that person, but can you imagine truly being that person where everything you think, everything you believe is right? Everything you believe about God. Adam was able to see the name of God written on the starry heavens. He's able to see the name and the attributes and the character of God in all the animals and the naming and the vegetation. Adam is able to see the sun rise and declare the glory of God is there. Adam was able to know. He had a pure knowledge. He knew that God was to be loved. He knew that God was to be trusted. God was to be feared. God was to be adored. Adam knew it. So he has a character of pure knowledge. It's a holy knowledge. And he has a character of righteousness. It's not only what he knew, it's how he lived. He had a pure knowledge and he had a pure righteousness. He has a disposition to holiness. Look, he's drawn just like a magnet. He has a magnetic pull to holiness. Holiness was the very disposition of his soul. That's the very bent of his being. He is conformed to the very word, the will, the commands of God. And when he had concrete ethical cases crop up, that he would be able to apply holiness to that concrete case. In every instance, he would be able to choose what was right and what was true, what was good. So then, in his relationship to his wife, in his relationship to his children, his relationship to God, his relationship to the world, Adam was able to choose in every instance righteousness, integrity, uprightness. That's what it means to be created after God's image. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that Adam was created with knowledge and with righteousness? Well, we know that because of what Paul says happens when the Holy Spirit makes a Christian. When the Holy Spirit makes a Christian, Paul says in Ephesians 4, their minds are renewed. And their minds are renewed after the image of God in knowledge and righteousness. You go home. Please do this. Read Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 this afternoon. And then read Colossians 3, verse 10, and compare it to Genesis 1. What happens when the Holy Spirit makes a Christian? He is renewing you after the image of God. And what is the image of God in Ephesians 4, Colossians 3? Knowledge and righteousness. It's character. Now, what would happen with Adam? Adam was created after God's image, which means he had pure knowledge, pure character. He was also created, as our catechism would say, with freedom. And so what will Adam do? Did our first parents continue in the state wherein they were created? Our first parents, this is how the Westminster pastors would explain this, that our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. And we're all now on the other side of the fall. We're on this side of that rebellion. And so what has happened now? What has God done in order to remedy the situation? We have the image of God now that's cracked. It's not totally lost, but it is severely damaged. And every damage to the image of God deserves the wrath and curse of God. God will go on to say, if you kill a man, if you shed a man's blood, then by man's blood you will be shed. You kill someone, your life will be taken. Why does he say that? Because people are created after the image of God. Every violation, every damage you do to the image of God deserves death. The soul that sins must die. The wages of sin is death. So what has God done to remedy the situation? We see Jesus, the second Adam, crowned with glory and honor, with all things placed under his feet. And Christ, the head of a particular people whom we could never find the end of it. It is a fixed number that only God knows. It's a multitude no man can count. And Christ, as the head of that people, he takes up the fallen scepter which Adam dropped, and he obeys every jot and tittle of the law in their place. And then he goes to the cross to pay the punishment, to pay the penalty, to pay the debt which Adam's descendants owed. And so there is a people. Christ has a people. And it's a fixed number of people. And those people will become his image bearers. And they bear his character. And once again, the Holy Spirit looks at a sinner. Look at verse 26. Let us make man in our image. When the Holy Spirit makes a Christian, he looks at a sinner. And he says, I will now make this soul again. I will reshape. I will reform. I will refashion this soul after God's image. Would you pray with me?